We've been looking at the world's religions over the past, I think this is the 10th week, so the past 9 or 10 weeks. We've been comparing them to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I hope you get the understanding that it's not just something we've done for the last 9 or 10 weeks, it's something that the rest of your life, in your engagement with the world around you, you will be comparing what other world belief systems, what other religions and cults and isms and schisms believe. You're constantly comparing that to the truth that you know in Jesus Christ, the truth that you know that's found in the Word of God. And this is why I continue to say we absolutely must know the Word of God, because if we don't, then we will be led captive by, as the passage that Elke just read in Colossians says, we will be captivated by the world's philosophies. We'll be taken in and deceived. And so we must constantly be discerning and comparing. When somebody says, well, I believe this, okay, my immediate response in my head is, how does that match up with what I know the Word of God says? The Word of God is our standard. It is truth. It is absolute truth. It is every word of it truth. And so we need to compare everything that we look at to what the Word of God says. Over the last few weeks, we've looked at two of the major cults of Christianity. We've looked at Mormonism and the Jehovah's Witnesses. Today, we're going to look at a group that maybe at first glance might seem kind of hard for us to categorize. Is it a world religion or is it a cult? Is it both? It's an organization that's a secret organization, or certainly has secret vows and secret rituals. If you were to ask them if they are a religion, they would likely say no. In fact, they would say that you could join their organization and continue to belong to your current religion of choice. There are many people who belong to this organization who also claim membership in some of our most evangelical churches. We'll talk a little bit later as to whether they should or not. Who am I talking about? The Masons. Freemasonry, the Lodge. Any of that ring a bell? How many of you know anything about Masons? How many of you know anything today? A little bit. You know anything about the Masons? Give me what you got.
Okay, so
they're worldwide, yep. Yep. What's that? They say they descend from stone masons in medieval Europe. Yep. Hey, I can only write so fast here, bro. Yep. Yep. So there's levels, right? Okay. A lot of... Yes. Yep. What else? They eat good food. Next, you're going to tell me to drink coffee, and then I'm going to go become a Mason. No, I'm just kidding. Just joking. What? Oh, did they? Yeah. Yeah? Sure. Okay. Yeah. What else? Yeah? Yes. Good works. Yes, in fact... I have often thought of becoming a Mason and progressing through all the levels so that I could become a Shriner and drive one of those cool little cars in the parades. You know those little carts that drive, you know? It'd be worth it to go through all those levels, all that heresy, just so I could drive a little cart. Or maybe I could just buy a cart and drive a cart. I don't know. But I'm being a little facetious here. But yes, good works. And you have the Shriners Hospitals, right, which are part of the Masons organization, which gives care to children, burn victims and different things. And I mean, it's you cannot help but look at their works and say, wow. I mean, there are some really wonderful things that Masons have been contributed towards as far as outwardly appearing to do good works. Yes. What else? Anything else? Yeah, Steve. Oh, absolutely. George Washington being probably the most prominent that you could think of. Benjamin Franklin, I think, was a Mason. I don't know, you know, I can't give you a list per se of all the ones, or I can tell you that later on in the 1800s, John Quincy Adams wanted to be a part of a political party that was the anti-Masonic party, which is kind of interesting. But yeah, some of our founding fathers would absolutely have been Masons, and like I say, George Washington is probably the most prominent that you could name. Anything else? That's a good start. It's a good start. If you think for 1 minute I'm going to cover every last tidbit of the Masons today, not a chance. It is a whole world of stuff that we could go into and not have anywhere near the time. But I do want to look at a few things. And some of the introductory questions that I would have is, are they a religion? They would say that they are not. Or that would be what they want to present outwardly. But we're going to look at what actually some of their leaders actually say. Are they a cult? Is it offensive to say, well, they're a cult? Some Christians would not maybe be happy with that statement. And here's a question. Can a Christian in good conscience belong to the Masons? That's an interesting question. First, let's look at their beginnings. Freemasonry can trace its roots, as Matthias told us, back to Europe. Can you tell me what year? Plus or minus about 3 centuries. Yeah, 1717 in London, England. It is a secret society descending from stonemasons of medieval Europe or Solomon's Temple. They would claim to go back to Solomon's Temple. To maintain its secrets, Masonry uses symbolism, secret oaths, and secret rituals to instruct new members, which are called initiates. Each new member swears during these secret ceremonies to remain loyal to the lodge and to its teachings. Here's where, we'll talk about this as we go along, but this is where right off the bat we might have a problem with Christians belonging to a church. This is actually one of the reasons why when we looked at the new bylaws, one of my recommendations was to actually put a clause in the bylaws, as many churches do, that says, if you belong to the Masons, you may not be a member. And the reason for that is a true Mason must, under very serious, strict vows that they have made, give their loyalty first and foremost to the lodge, not the church. And so if it comes down to an issue where it's I do what the lodge says or I do what the church says, they're going to do what the lodge says. That's a problem. The lodge would demand that of them. Two foundational teachings of the Masons are they believe in the universal fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. Now that sounds kind of warm and fuzzy and nice. But they would teach that all men, Muslims, Jews, Hindus, Mormons, Buddhists, and Christians, regardless of their personal religious views, are all the spiritual sons of God. So right off the bat, your little red flags might start going up, right? Because you've gone through 9 weeks of these study, and you're saying, "Wait a minute, we're not all sons of God in the same understanding that they're talking about, are we? Do we know Jesus Christ? Do we belong to Him, or not? They believe, secondly, that reforming personal character and practicing good works. There you go. Will secure God's favor. Well, again, we might have issue with that too, wouldn't we? Good works don't gain us salvation. We are created to do them, but they are the works that we are created to do as believers in Christ. They are fulfillment after we've received the free gift of God's grace. There are many who claim to be Christians who have joined the Masons. The Lodge invites and even recruits in churches for new initiates. We experience the influence of the Masons in this church and actually proselytizing and inviting church members to join the Masons in this church. It is a problem. Because again, the Lodge demands that their members believe in God. That sounds good. So it sounds appealing to somebody in the church. Hey, we want you to be part of an organization. And one of their requirements is they require you to believe in God. And they say, well, that sounds like something good to join. So far, so good. They inform them that there's no need to feel like there's a conflict between being a Christian and being a Mason. That's no problem. There are even pastors who have joined the Masons because they felt it was a good place to get to know people in the community, get to know leaders in town, to give more credibility to their church in the community. After all, if a pastor is a Lodge member, and the Lodge will always recommend that you support what other Lodge members are doing, boy, you could get some church members out of that. There have been pastors that have joined the Lodge. If a Mason has car trouble, and there's a Lodge brother who is a mechanic, and you know where he's going to get his car fixed, right? He'll go to your Lodge brother. Is it just a harmless club? Is it just a harmless fraternity? A place to make friends and network with others? I would argue this morning that religion, Freemasonry is not only a false religion, I would also argue that it is a cult. I would be as bold as to say that, and I want to look at some details here and explain why. As I said, if you were to ask a Mason if Freemasonry was a religion, they would likely say no. But here is one of their most highly respected authorities, Albert Pike, who says, many scholars call Freemasonry the unifier of all religions. It is the universal, eternal, immutable religion, such as God planted it in the heart of universal humanity. Every Masonic lodge is a temple of religion, and its teachings are instruction in religion. Masonry is all that remains to us of the first world religion, which flourished in ancient times. It was the first unified world religion. Today, we are working again towards a world universal religion. So for the ones who say it's not a religion, even one of their strongest authorities says it's the oldest religion and it combines all of the religions. It is the unifier of all religions. And yet, most Masons still would deny that their fraternal organization is a religion. Now, we could always go to Webster's New World Dictionary, which defines religion as belief in a divine or superhuman power to be obeyed and worshipped as the creator and ruler of the universe, an expression of this belief in conduct and ritual. And in accordance with that definition, there's no mistaking that Masons are a religion. Although Freemasonry requires members to acknowledge a God in order to be accepted into the Lodge, the God of Freemasonry and the God of the Bible are not at all the same. There is a great difference between the two concepts of God. The Masonic God, which you may see this abbreviation, the great architect of the universe, that is the God that they worship, or it is an all-inclusive life principle that lies within all living beings that actually has some pantheistic flavor to it. In Freemasonry, God is not a personal being, but an impersonal force, an energy that has no substance. In theistic terms, we're talking about pantheism. It also is similar to, use the force, Luke. Right? It has a little bit of Star Wars theology in it. God is an energy with no substance. Again, quoting from Albert Pike, as the unifier of all religions, Freemasonry holds that the Christian, the Hebrew, the Muslim, the Brahmin, the followers of Confucius and Zoroaster can assemble as brethren and unite in prayer to the one God who is above all. In other words, the biblical God is reduced to the level of all the other gods and rendered as equal with the gods of those religions. Now, this is the kind of thing that just, to the core of my being, infuriates me. This is what happens as well, by the way, when communities want to have, we're going to have an interfaith worship service. And that's where we diminish all religions to the lowest. Christ is nowhere to be found and actually is offended if anybody mentions his name. I'm not interested. But this is what Freemasonry does. It pluralizes all religions and diminishes the significance, the exaltation of Jesus Christ. Remember, Christ is not willing to share his glory. God the Father is not willing to share glory with anyone. He exalts the Son. He exalts Christ. I want to go to that passage again that Elke read this morning in Colossians. It's so important that we see that. Colossians chapter 2. We'll start in verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in, I love this, in Star Wars spiritual form, just an essence. No. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. Christ is the head over every power and authority. Do you see this passage saying he's equal with the Muslim God, and he's equal with all of the many various gods in the Hindu religion? Do you see this? I don't. This is completely against what Scripture teaches. He doesn't share his glory. And certainly, the fact that they're describing this worship of this God, such as it is, certainly qualifies as a religion, and sadly, it qualifies as a false one. Now, I want to take it a step further. We're not just talking about a false religion, but we're talking about a cult, and you guys have become cult experts. I know this. We're going to do this again for you. Now, I'm just going to ask you to tell me. We did our little acronym here to help remind us of what to look for when we see cults. So, C-U-L-T, what does the C stand for? What question do we want to ask about a cult? What is their view of... Nice. Somebody give Nick a gold star. Yes, first and foremost, what do they teach about Christ? Is he God? Is he Lord? Is he Savior? And if they do say that, what do they mean by that? Right? How about you? What did the U stand for? What were we looking for in a cult? What are they? What was that? Anyone remember?
Universe.
You are wrong. Sorry. Anyone else?
Megan knows.
Who told her?
She said it's her.
All right. Ultimate authority. Yes. What is the ultimate authority in this cult? Where does the authority, is it scriptural or is it some other? Remember we talked about the Jehovah's Witnesses have the New World Translation of the Holy Scriptures, as well as it's whatever the Watchtower says, and the Watchtower publications, they are the ultimate authority. In the Mormon Church, the Bible is only valid as it is interpreted by the Book of Mormon, which gives the Book of Mormon the higher level of authority. What did the L stand for? Anybody remember? Yeah, life eternal. Life eternal. How does one find eternal life according to this cult? And T, what was the last name? Anybody remember? Teachers. What is the role of teachers? In other words, a lot of cults have teachers that have control and power over people that's abusive. So what kind of role does a teacher have? We understand that from the church's perspective, Christianity, I may teach you, I don't have power over you at all. The Word of God has the authority, not me. And I only have authority such as I stick to what the Word of God says. And the moment I detour, I have no authority outside of the Word of God. The authority in the church, in the Church of Jesus Christ, the ultimate authority is what the Word of God says, period. So when teachers, and you will see where you have churches or so-called churches that give authority to teachers to control and manipulate and abuse their members, they've stepped outside the bounds of biblical authority. And that's not proper. That's something that cults do. All right. So try to, you're doing well on this, and we're going to continue to throw this up here week to week as we go through different things, but try to, it's a really a good little help to you when you hear about a particular group, and there are so many crazy ideas out there that you can look at that, start to ask those four questions. How does it match up? All right. What do the Masons teach about Jesus? Freemasonry believes that Jesus was just a man. He was one of the exemplars, one of the great men of the past, but not divine, and certainly not the only means of redemption of lost mankind. He was on a level with other great men of the past, like Aristotle, Plato, and Muhammad. His life and legend were no different from that of Krishna, the Hindu god. He is the son of Joseph, not the son of God. That's a direct quote. That's chilling to me. In Masonry, Jesus Christ is not to be looked upon as the Savior, Redeemer, or God incarnate. Now again, how does a Christian join the Masons and then they teach, well, he's not the Son of God, and you're not to look at him as Savior? How can you say, well, I can be a Christian and uphold what the Bible teaches about my Savior and be part of an organization that teaches the exact opposite and diminishes and completely undermines the deity of Christ, the atoning work of Christ, the fact that he is the Son of God? All of that is completely thrown aside and not believed. He is viewed as no different than any other great prophet, spiritual leader, or guru. And here is something interesting. The lodge does not permit the name of Jesus or Christ to be used in any of its prayers or rituals. There you go. When you join all religions together, I've said this so many times, it happens every time. When you invite all the religions together, Christ is the first one thrown under the bus every time. And true to form, here's exactly what the Masons do. You can pray in any name of God you want, but not Jesus. We don't want that here. That's what they say Jesus is. The Bible says he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. So that, I love this verse, so that in everything he might have the supremacy, but not in the Mason Hall. God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. In Philippians 2, we know this as well. The name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The fact is this, Masons may not be permitted to mention the name of Jesus in the lodge. They may not be willing to confess that he is Lord, but there will come a day where every last one of them will kneel before him and say, "You are Lord." to the glory of God the Father. Willingly or unwillingly, they will say it, because he is. What's the ultimate authority? Well, the Masons, they use a Bible. There's a Masonic Bible. Pretty sure my grandfather had one on his table. My grandfather was a Mason. And they had the, you know, he had the cool gold ring with that little compass thing and the G on it, you know. They have also many books written by their own authors. But is the Bible the authority for the Masons? I really like the fact that Matthias reminded us that all of the symbolism in the lodge. They view the Bible as a symbol of the will of God, but it is a symbol only. It's not the authority. The taken from Mackey's Revised Encyclopedia of Freemasonry, it states the Bible is used among Freemasons as a symbol of the will of God, however it may be expressed. Therefore, whatever to any people expresses that will may be used as a substitute for the Bible in a Masonic lodge. Thus, in a lodge consisting entirely of Jews, the Old Testament alone may be placed upon the altar. And Turkish Freemasons make use of the Quran, whether it is to be the Gospels to the Christians, the Pentateuch to the Israelite, the Quran to the Muslim, or the Vedas to the Brahmin. It everywhere Masonically conveys the same idea, that of the symbolism of the divine will revealed to man. There's no biblical authority. The Bible's, again, just as Christ is no different than any of the other gods, the scriptures of the Bible are no different than any other scriptures of any other world religion. However, the Bible declares that it is the authority. And it declares it is not symbolic, but it is life, and it is the very words of God, and cannot be diluted or considered equal with any other scripture. According to the Masons, the Bible is not the authority. How about life eternal? How does a Mason inherit life, eternal life? Well, according to the Masons, they say they don't offer any system of salvation, and yet, in their rituals, what do they teach? They teach that God will reward man with eternal life in the celestial lodge above. Again, a quote, "He who wears the lambskin as a badge of a Mason is thereby continually reminded of purity of life and conduct, which is essentially necessary to his gaining admission into that celestial lodge above where the supreme architect of the universe presides." Nick, you mentioned all the good works. That's what they're about. That's where their salvation is from. And yet, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 tells us, "It is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Finally, teachers, those who have attained higher levels within the Masonic Lodge have greater power and authority. One of the attractions, actually, that some have towards Freemasonry is the absolute power that the worshipful master has over the lodge. A Mason must submit to the authority of the lodge and of those that the lodge uses to teach the ritual. And if you want to find out what kind of authority the leaders in the Masons have, try leaving the Masons. They do not take it very well. I remember my father telling me there was a gentleman in the church who became a Christian. He had been a Mason for many years, was an auto mechanic, and his whole business was a thriving business, and his customers were Masons, of course. And he left the Masons, and his business went bankrupt. And they didn't have too much compassion or sympathy for his work. That was too bad. You left the Masons, and my dad was always suspicious. He died very shortly after that. We don't know if there was any connection there or not. Not saying there was. I don't have proof of that. But Masons actually have some pretty sordid history as far as that goes. That's something you can look up on your own. There is an element of control where you don't go against the brotherhood. You don't leave the lodge. And I love the fact that when we think about it, Jesus invites us to come and gives us life. And there's freedom in walking with Christ. There's quite a lack of freedom in the Masons. Just try to leave and see what happens. The fact is, Freemasons are anything but free. They're trapped in a deception that elevates man's works and completely denies, and in fact blasphemes, Christ's deity. I don't know if you realize, but in the higher levels of the rituals in the Masonic Lodge, they tell their members that now they are to use the name Jabal-on. I'm probably not saying it right, but it's spelled that way. And what they've done is they've taken three deities and put them together. Yah would be a short for Yahweh or Jehovah. Okay? So we have the God of the Bible here. This is actually, you may remember this one from the Old Testament. And On is another way of using this name here. This was the Egyptian god. Wasn't there something about the Israelites following this god here and sacrificing their children in flames to this god? I could be wrong, but I have a feeling this god here didn't like that god. In fact, told his followers not to follow this god. Remember something about that? Something about thou art to have no other gods before me? Something like that? Something like the Old Testament said that God is a jealous God? The audacity of the Masons to create this name for God that involves God Almighty and this horrid, dreadful, false God that involved human sacrifice and put those two in the same name? And this is what the Masons are to pray to and to refer to? Are you kidding me? Now, granted, they don't tell you this day one in your first initiation at your lower levels. This is later on when you find this horrid, disgusting, pagan, blasphemous name of God. That's down the road. It's a deception. Freemasonry is, yes, responsible for many noble causes. They have done all kinds of charitable works. But their religious practices are anything but Christian. The Mason who professes to be a Christian must decide whom he's going to serve, the God of the Bible or the God of Freemasonry. And God tells us in his word, make your choice. I like Joshua's words. He says, choose ye this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. A Christian's got to make that choice. It's one or the other. I guarantee you, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ isn't okay with this. Not likely. The Mason who is a Christian is put in a very difficult position. Although his fraternal order supported his Christianity in its earlier years, it is now no longer allowing for it, and there's no question about the pagan orientation of Freemasonry, particularly at the higher levels. The Mason has to ask himself whether he can, in good faith, remain part of an organization that devalues the God of Christianity, to say the least. I'll close with these words. Matthew 10, 32 and 33, Jesus said, whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. This is a tough group, I will say, because a lot of Christians have been fooled into this. Because of the good works that are seen externally, a lot of Christians are fooled, and they're told, well, you have to believe in God, and that seems to be enough to pull certain ones in. This is why I've repeated many times, it's far more important that the Christians get past this idea, well, that person said they believe in God, they must be a Christian. What does that mean? Most people on this earth say they believe in God of some kind. Did that God provide redemption by shedding his blood, purchasing eternal life for us? No. It's not God. And the God of Freemasonry is not Christ. We need to pray for our brothers and sisters who belong to the Masons. The Masons do have the Eastern Star, and there's other, that's the women are in that aspect of the Masons. We need to pray for people who are involved in that deception. Some of them have not paid enough attention to the rituals that are going on and things that are said, and they've kind of viewed it as a club and don't even realize some of the things that they're being a part of that are really detrimental to their walk with Christ and the testimony. Pray for people like that. And as you have opportunity to know Masons, see if you can invite them to really come out with what they truly believe about Christ, what they believe about God, and show them the truth of Scripture, what it says. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we're thankful this morning that we can come to you today and without any shame, without any hesitation, boldly declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. There's only one. There's only one way, one truth, one life, one way of salvation, and that's in Jesus Christ. And we'll not compromise your glory for anyone or anything. You alone are God. And we worship you, we honor you, we love you this morning. We do pray for those who are trapped in this deception that you will open their eyes. I pray, Lord, for those who are trying to straddle a fence of being a Mason and a Christian to realize that they need to choose this day whom they're going to serve and serve the Lord. Open their eyes, I pray. And in all of these religions that we look at, Lord, as we encounter ones that belong to various religions and cults and deceptions, Lord, that you would give us words to say, that you would lead us by your Holy Spirit to bring the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ to those that you bring into our path. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.